All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew 13 is the parables of the kingdom, all the different parables that the Lord Jesus spoke concerning the kingdom. And there are so many great parables here. You know that a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. All right? An earthly story that has an heavenly meaning. The Lord Jesus was the master at using the parable, and those with discerning hearts were able to understand the lessons that he was teaching. And then there are some times where the disciples would go to him privately, and they would ask him if he would share with them the interpretation. All right, now I want us to begin reading at verse 34, and then I'm going to end up in verse 44. So we'll read 10 verses here, and I want to take the message tonight from verse 44. All right, but let's begin in verse 34. Matthew says, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And then in verse 38, you'll notice the field is the world. All right, now notice that. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them, soweth the tares, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." All right, now, how many of y'all have ears tonight? Raise your hand. All right, we're all good? All right. Well, if you've got ears to hear, or you've got a mind to understand sign language, then you need to listen to what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Now, in this parable that I just read for you, the Lord is trying to ensure that all men know for sure, for certain, beyond any shadow of doubt, that they are saved and on their way to heaven. In other words, don't swallow one of the devil's lies. All right? There is a difference between wheat and tare. The tares grow alongside the wheat, and they even look like wheat over in the Middle East. They even look like the wheat, but when you go to sift the wheat, then the tares are spotted, and you can then get rid of them. And that's what the Lord is saying here. The Lord is saying the same thing he said in the Sermon on the Mount, that not everything that glitters is gold, all right? There will be those who will say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So the point here is to make sure that you are saved. Make sure that you know the Lord, because the day is coming when the tares and the wheat are going to be separated from one another. All right, then verse 44, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Now, what's the field? Verse 38. The field is the world, all right? So he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. All right, let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come now and ask your richest blessings to be upon the message this evening. I pray that you will help all of us to have discerning hearts. And Father, I pray that your word will speak to each and every heart. We are in so much need of hearing from you tonight. And I pray that you will speak clearly to our hearts. Help us to apply the word of God. We need to apply your word. And so, Father, help us tonight to do just that. I pray that you will help me as I speak. Just fill me with your spirit and enable me tonight as I speak. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. All right, this parable was uttered to the disciples when they were alone with the Lord Jesus. Now the Lord is teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God between the two advents. You remember this morning, we had 2,000 years ago, his first advent, and then we are anticipating any day now his return, where he will take the church out to heaven, and then 7 years later, there will be a second coming, a second advent, when the Lord returns. Revelation 19 that I preached on for you this morning. All right, so Jesus is teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God in between the two advents. In other words, these parables have to do with what the church is supposed to be doing. It has to do with what the church is supposed to be doing. We have some very common things here, some very ordinary illustrations here, as the Lord Jesus takes these familiar pictures every Jewish person, everyone would have understood every word that the Lord Jesus was saying. They would have understood all the pictures that he used here, speaking about the kingdom. You'll remember in the first part of this chapter, you have the parable of the sower. And he went on to explain how that the sower went out into the field to sow, and some of the seed fell, and he went then and explained four different places where the seed hit the ground. And he explained it to them, and every person in the audience could understand what he was saying. Why? Because every one of them had seen a man walking through a plowed field, taking the seed out of a bag and sowing it in the ground. So the sower took the seed of the word of God, the gospel, to the world. But now I want you to notice that we have in verse 44 another little parable that is given. This one, however, is just a one verse parable. And what he says here is that the sower was or the man was out in the field, and there was a treasure in this field. The man found a treasure in a field. It does not say what the treasure was. It just simply says that he found a treasure. And notice that that treasure was hidden in a field. It was not there in plain sight, but it was hidden. It was kind of tucked away. And when the man found it, he took it and he hid it even better. And then he went and sold everything that he had so he could then go back and buy the field where the treasure was, because he's thinking, if there is this treasure that is found here, then certainly there must be a whole lot more treasure. And so he thought, well, I'll just go and sell everything I have so I can purchase this field, and then I will then dig and see if I can find the rest of the treasure. Now, it is commonly held that this treasure in verse 44 is the nation of Israel, and that this is talking about the nation of Israel, God's people. And the idea is that there would be eventually a time when they would come back into the land in the last days. All right, so we definitely find in the Old Testament the Bible telling us several times that God says Israel is a treasured possession. His treasured possession. We find that in Exodus 19 and verse 5. We find that phrase used in Deuteronomy 14 and verse 2. And then we find it also in Psalm 135 verse 4. God's peculiar treasure out of their land because of unbelief and then scattered all over the world. But the Bible told us that the Jews would be brought into the land in the latter days. Well, that has now happened. All right, the Jews have come back in the land. So in order for the man to in the parable to regain the treasure of which he was deprived, it was necessary for the Lord Jesus to purchase the field where the treasure was hidden. And this is what the Lord Jesus did with his death on the cross. That is the main argument for interpreting this parable. Now, with the parables, there are many meanings. Sometimes there is a primary kingdom viewpoint that is the primary meaning of the parable, and basically that is what I just gave you. 1 John 2 and verse 2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." So the Lord Jesus came and purchased the field when he went to the cross and gave his life so that we could be found, so that the treasure could be found. And it will not be until the return of the Lord Jesus and the defeat of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon that this treasure will become the possession of its rightful owner. All right, so that's the, I guess you'd call it the dispensational interpretation of this parable. But let me give you a little angle on this thing and see if this will be a help to you and a blessing to you. The point is, the Lord saw a field that had a treasure in it. He saw something in that field that was so valuable that he went and sold everything he had so that he could purchase the field so that he could get the treasure. Now, applying that principle, I want to teach you a little lesson tonight. I want to show you tonight why churches split. I want to show you tonight why friends get on the outs with one another. I want to show you tonight why marriages all of a sudden get into trouble, and why a husband and a wife all of a sudden can't seem to get along. I want to show you why friendships break down and become strained, and bitterness arises. I want to help you tonight, so I trust that you will listen carefully and allow the Holy Spirit of God to apply the Word of God so that it will indeed help us with living life. Look at the verse. Again, where's the treasure? It's in the field, exactly right. The field is the world. Notice that the treasure is what? Hidden. It's hidden. You know what that means? That means you got to look for it sometimes. All right, you got to look for it. If it's hidden, it's not just laying on the top of the ground. The treasure is hidden, so it means that you've got to look for it. All right, now think of this analogy, all right? This guy finds a treasure in a field, and he says to himself, wow, man, this is, look at this treasure. This is awesome. If the treasure is here, there is surely some more treasure in this field. So what I need to do is I need to buy this field. But the guy says, I don't have the wherewithal to buy this field. So what he does is he goes and he sells everything he has. Everything he has, and then comes with the money and buys this field. So he is thinking, if I buy this, I'm going to find even more treasure, and I'm going to no doubt find some other things that will be valuable as well. So he finds out that once he bought the field, he finds out, though, some different things. All right, once he bought the field, reality sat in. Now stay with me, all right? Once he bought the field, reality stepped in. You know, somebody said that marriage is like the besieged city. Everybody on the outside wants in, and everybody on the inside wants out. All right? And then somebody else said, it wasn't me, but somebody else said, this wasn't me, probably Pastor Brian, but somebody else said that love is blind, but marriage is a real eye-opener. Yeah? All right, so this guy buys the field. All right, stay with me. The guy buys the field, and he's there, and he is digging, and he may be finding some more treasure. But while he's digging for the treasure, he looks over, and there is a big old snake. And man, he just goes ballistic. His name was Pastor Norris. All right? I hate snakes. Oh, I hate snakes. They're cursed, you know. They're cursed. And so he sees this snake, and then he kills the snake. But then while he was carrying the snake across the field to throw it over in the neighbor's yard, he rubs up against some poison ivy. And he gets poison ivy all over himself. And then he takes his shovel, sticks it in the ground, and he hits a yellow jacket's nest. And the yellow jackets swarm him. Now, he finds out that he has indeed bought a field, but he has also bought a lot of other things. You see, folks, this old earth that we live on, it's cursed. And all that's on it is cursed. Men are cursed. We are all sinners by nature. And so he finds out that he bought a field, but he also bought some other things. He got some weeds, and he got some poison ivy, and he got some trash. And somebody threw away a bunch of old soda cans. He bought a field, but he also got some snakes, and he got some rats, and he got some mice, and he got a skunk or two, and a couple of possums, and many lizards. He bought all those things when he bought the field. Now, all he could think about at the moment that he was purchasing that field was that treasure that was down there. All right, that's all that he could think of. But when he got on the property and started digging, that was when he discovered all the other things that were in that field. And he bought the field because he wanted the treasure that was in the field, but when he bought the field, he got all this other stuff as well. You with me? All right, now, let's think about this. I want you to see, first of all, I want you to see with me the picture the Lord intended. The picture the Lord intended. Now, follow me carefully here. Let's suppose that a man finds a treasure in a field. And so he buys that field and he starts digging for the treasure. And then all of a sudden he smells a skunk. He smells a skunk on the property. And when he smells the skunk, he looks up, and he thought he saw a little tail wiggling at the edge of his property. He climbs out. He cannot see the skunk, but he can sure smell the skunk. Now, folks, What's the man going to do? Well, here's what most of us seemingly do today. In disgust, we forsake the treasure simply because we found something negative that caused us to turn away. We saw something negative and that caused us to quit digging. And folks, this is how we handle things all the time. And it's sad that we do so. We find the treasure and then we buy the field and all of our intent is designed to get in that field and to develop the treasure, but we get in the field and we start digging and we run into the rocks and the weeds and the poison ivy and we get stung by some nettle and you all know what nettle is? All right, good. I've not seen nettle up here, but then again, I figure it is. But he gets some nettle on his ankle, and then the next thing you know, he just says, well, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm just going to quit. So he takes his shovel, puts it in the garage, and he's done. Now, wait a minute. He's got a field out there. It's got treasure in it. He spent everything he had buying that field because he saw treasure in the field. But that's the way we do things, folks. Listen, we are not willing to take what we don't want in order to get what we do want. Should I say that one more time? We are not willing to take what we do not want to get what we do want. We're just not willing. I mean, we throw in the towel so easily. But don't forget, folks, the treasure is in the field. It's not in a museum. It's not in an art gallery somewhere. It's not in a bank. It's not in a great big cathedral with stained glass windows and a pipe organ. No. The treasure is in the field. And you just may, while out digging the treasure, you just may have to endure a few bee stings and you just may have to run from a snake that's coiled up and ready to strike. I mean, you just may stumble over some trash that someone threw away, but we aren't willing to accept the negative to get to the treasure. All right? Now let me illustrate the point. All right? Let's start first of all with a friend. You know, finding a friend, that's a treasure. That's a treasure. I mean, we find a good friend, and what a treasure a good friend is. When we find that friend, we are just captivated by our new friend. Everything is just wonderful. He or she appears to just be incompatibility with us. They think like we think. They like what we like, et cetera, et cetera. But then after a while, what do? Well, we do the inevitable. We find something. We see a few weeds in their life. All right? Yeah. We see a few weeds in their life. And we see some negative things. And so we turn away from the treasure and we quit digging. Now, folks, let me just say that all friends have weeds. all friends. I don't care who your friend is. I don't care who popped into your mind when I said that a friend is a treasure. It doesn't matter. There are weeds in that friend's life. And we need to understand that. All friends have the negatives. All people have negative things which are there in their life. And you hang around them long enough, you're going to see those negative things. You're going to see those weeds. I don't care who you are. You get close to anyone, and you're going to see some things in their field. Yes, there is a treasure there, but this is the way we do things, isn't it? And oh, by the way, you better hope that no one gets too close to you and starts to look carefully at your field. Because if they do, then they just might see that you have a field as well that is just full of some rats and some snakes and a few old rusty soda cans that someone threw away. So you should be careful about being so hard on your friend when you find a little lizard scurrying across their field. You better be careful now, because you're going to walk away from a true friend. And that true friend is a treasure. Let me take it another direction. We find a church. Who can define what a treasure a good church is? Who can define that? Do you remember how thrilled you were when you first came here to church? Do you remember that? Whether it was when Dr. Smith was here, or whether it was when one of the guys before Dr. Smith, or whether it was in the last 26 years. Do you remember when you walked in for the first time and you heard the choir and you saw the fellowship, and you heard the message, and you saw the invitation, and you watched the baptisms, and it was all just so exciting. You saw that the church had ministries for your children. You saw that the church had ministries for your young people. You saw the buses going out all over the county, and it just thrilled your soul. You said, "This is what I've been looking for." But I have some news for you, folks. We have a field around here. Yeah. Yeah, we have a field around here. We are human like every other church in the world, and there is no treasure without a field. We've got a field. And if you look hard enough, you're going to see some things in the field that you don't care for, you don't like. You'll say, "I don't like that." You just might, after a while you are enjoying the treasure that you have found, a mouse might scurry under your feet. All right? Not literally now. Not literally. We have a contract with Orkin or somebody. I don't know who it is. So not literally, all right? But so what happens? Well, you see this church, and you think to yourself, "Wow, what a treasure this is!" I mean, you see a busy altar. You hear the reports of folks getting saved, and you say, "Wow, I want to learn how to win people to Christ. I'm going to get in that soul winning club." And you take your children and put them in the Christian school. And you just are delighted with the education that they're getting. And you are excited about the treasure that you have found. But after a while you are enjoying the treasure, what you will find is a field, and that field has many things in it that every other field has in it. All right, so be aware of that, folks. I mean, what happens? Well, usually, here's how it happens. One disagreement. That's all it takes. Boy, the devil's slick, isn't he? I mean, he can just get you to see one thing. I mean, he may get you to see one of the choir members out in the public, and they'll speak to the choir member, but the choir member doesn't recognize. The choir member's up here. You see the choir member. You know who's in the choir. All right? But they're looking at their music. They're watching Pastor Brian. They're not standing up here getting mental pictures of every person that's in the auditorium. And so you're walking down the sidewalk. You recognize the choir member. You speak to the choir member, and they just look at you kind of funny, like, why are you speaking to me? You don't know me. And they walk by, and you, all of a sudden, you saw them walk by with their nose up in the air. And then you went home, and you told your husband or your wife, you told them about the rat that you saw run across the field. And the next thing you know, that rat was 2,000 pounds. And it just had great big teeth, and it was chomping at everything. And the next thing you know, you are upset with your church. Maybe you came in and you sat down, and the preacher, me, said something that you didn't like. I can't imagine that, to be honest with you. I mean, that really, I can't imagine. I am hyperbolizing tremendously here right now, but the preacher said something that you didn't like. Maybe he said something about the Pope, or maybe he said something about some false religion, or he said something about the government. I mean, you know, who knows? Maybe someone put a Christmas tree up in the foyer. You know, that's all it takes. When the ladies came to me and gave me the pitch for buying toys for the people in the jail for their children for Christmas, when they came to me and asked me if we could do that, I said, "Wow, that sounds like a great idea. We could get in these homes and." Who knows how many people we could see saved doing this. And so we've been doing it for years now. But they said this, can we put a Christmas tree up in the foyer and put tags on it, have folks come and get the tags, and then on the tags will be the name, the age, and, you know, what they want for Christmas. And I said, sure. Now, isn't it funny? Everybody has a Christmas tree in their home. Hello? Anybody home? But you would think, I mean, whoo, you'd have thought I slapped a Pope, you know? Seriously. You would have thought that I just flew over to the Vatican, walked up, knocked on the door, and when he answered the door, I just sucker punched him in the gut. I mean, abomination. Do you know what he did? He put a Christmas tree up out there. Well, you have one in your home. What's your problem? You know, I don't understand it, folks. It's a Christmas tree. All right? Get your eyes off of the junk that's in the field and put your eye on the treasure. You see, that's where we get ourselves out of sorts with our church. Somebody doesn't speak to you. Somebody sits in your assigned seat. Oh, God help us. Man. The man in the parable, though, notice, folks, the man in the parable, he had more gumption than just about all of us. He said, I found me a treasure, and there is bound to be more treasure in this field. I am going to go and put up with a few weeds, and I'm going to put up with a snake here and there, and I'm going to put up with a little bit of trash that somebody threw over the fence. I mean, he wasn't willing to throw it all away just because there was something that he didn't like in the field. Amen. Folks, if you found a field, then you better keep it. All right, I got to move on. Number whatever, whichever. All right, guys, your turn. You found a girl. And when you found this treasure, you looked at her and you thought to yourself, wow, this is the most beautiful girl I've ever seen. I mean, it was like looking at the sunset when you looked into her eyes. Her voice made your knees wobble. You eventually got married, and it was not long until you found out that every square inch of her was full of weeds. It didn't take long. It didn't take long. There was not a blade of grass anywhere. And you noticed one day, you noticed a big old pile of trash laying over there. And there was an old possum over here, and he was rooting around in some garbage. And then there was some poison ivy that was growing up on the fence around the property. Let me tell you something, folks. There is not a woman in this world that doesn't have a field. Not a one. Not a one. We all have a field. And so you may have to look a little hard to find the treasure, but wait a minute, you saw it once, didn't you? Huh? It's still there. It's still there. Now, you say, but you know, there's just a whole lot more of her now. Well, have you looked in the mirror lately? All right? You're no prize package yourself. All right? But you found a treasure in that girl. And when you did, you got married, and then you allowed all these other things to get in your way. And folks, that's what happens. That's how it happens. That's what a lot of folks do. They look at the field and all the stuff instead of the treasure. I've joked about this before, although it's not really a joke. It's really serious. But I've told you, my wife can't put a lid on anything. She really can't. She can't. I don't know if it's just innate, if she was born that way, or if it's just something she does to aggravate me. I'm not real sure. I told Kyle Pritz, I said, Kyle, when my wife passes, if I'm still alive, I said, I want you to leave her casket open about that far. in honor of the fact that she has never shut a lid the entire time we were married. So just leave her casket open about that far. And Kyle just laughs. You see, folks, that's what some folks do, you know. They just look at all the stuff. Look at the treasure, would you? I mean, it was there. And if it was there, it's still there. I've had them come in my office and I'll say, well, what's going on with you two? Well, I don't love her anymore. What? Yeah, I don't love her anymore. That usually means he loves somebody else. All right? But I don't love her anymore. And so I always turn to 1 Corinthians 13, where the Bible says that love is eternal. It's everlasting. Okay? If you ever loved her, you still love her. Yeah. And then I say, was there ever a time when you did love her? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yep. I said, well, if you did love her, then you still do love her. And the problem with you is you're looking at the field and you're overlooking the treasure. And folks, that's true. That is absolutely the truth. You're having trouble in your home right now because you got married and then you found out that your spouse had a field. And guys, they all have fields. So you'll fume and you'll fight and you'll get angry and you'll get bitter and you will grow apart and eventually divorce and then you'll go find you another one, and lo and behold, it won't take you any time to find out that the new one has a field just like the old one did. All right? Now, all right, ladies, it's over. Smile. All right, so next, ladies, you found a man. And oh, what a treasure he was. He was a dreamboat. And then he got so big, he sunk the boat. Right? You know what? He has a field. Yep, he does. He has a field. I mean, you didn't see this when you were dating. But after you got married, you know, marriage is a real eye-opener. Love is blind, but marriage is a real eye-opener. And when you got your eyes open, you found out that he has a real big field. I mean, he's stubborn or lazy, or he just likes to pick and start fights. He just wants to fuss all the time. He has a field. He has some weeds, and he has a little bit of anger issues, all right? He's got this, he's got that, but wait a minute. Your mother gave birth to you and took care of you when you couldn't take care of yourself, and now you're sitting here going, wow, I have to take care of him too? I gotta now take care of him? Listen, folks, all men have a field. They do. All men have a field. And I'm just challenging you ladies tonight. Don't give up on the treasure because you found out that he has a field. Hey, teenagers, look at your parents. The treasure is there, but the field's there also. The fields there also, I mean, your dad works hours on end to clothe you and to feed you. They may not be perfect. You say, well, mom nags all the time. That's what moms are supposed to do. You know, you'll look back one day and realize that mom, who is the Holy Spirit of the home, by the way, all right? The dad is the picture of God the Father. He's the head of the house. The mom is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, the children, pictures of the Son. Father, Son, Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job is to convince, to convict us of sin. And that's mom's job. And man, does she do it well. Right? Mine did. They may not be perfect. A teenager, they may have a field. I mean, you may see a snake crawl across your path, or you may see some weeds every now and then, but you can't give up on the treasure simply because of what's in the field. That treasure is worth hanging on to. So what's the point, Pastor? Well, here's the point, folks. You ought to go to that friend with whom you've had a falling out with, because you found out there was a field that went along with the treasure, and you need to make it right with them. What's the point? Well, the point is, you ought to go to that person that you have been talking about, and you ought to apologize to them for overlooking the treasure. You had a friend. You had a friend. You ought to go to your wife, the one that you've been doing nothing but pointing out her faults, and you should realize that there was a time when you saw a treasure in her. And you ought to apologize to her. You ought to say to her, I'm sorry, I've been looking at the weeds in the field instead of looking at the treasure. You ought to go home to that husband, wife. You ought to go home to that husband with whom you've become disenchanted with and say, listen, I married you for better or for worse, and I still love you, and I want to quit looking at all the weeds and the trash, and I want to focus on the treasure that I fell in love with. That's what we ought to do. Question is, will it be done? Now, let me tell you one other thing, and I'll close. Let me tell you about one with a capital O. Let me tell you about one who doesn't have a field. That one is our Savior. There is one who has never had a mouse run across his life. There is one who has never had any weeds or any nettle or any poison ivy. You'll never see any trash. You'll never see any rusty old cans or see anything dead lying around. No. In fact, there is nothing there except for a wonderful treasure. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad salvation is not in a man or in a church or in a preacher? No, all of us have a field. Our salvation is in Christ. And folks, that means that there are no weeds. He's never going to let you down. I mean, you'll never find fault with him. You come in here and sit down, you're going to find fault somewhere. You will. I mean, we're just sinners. That's all we are. I mean, we try our best not to be weeds. We really do. You say, well, I think y'all need to work a little harder at it. We're trying. And I got a little pact with you. We'll try harder if you'll try harder. Don't give up the treasure of a good, soul-winning, Bible-preaching church. Don't give up a good, godly friend because you found out they have a field. Don't become disenchanted with your husband or with your wife when you find out they have a field. Don't become disenchanted with your parents, young people, when you see their field. Don't become discouraged when you see that your pastor or your Sunday school teacher has a field. Just don't get discouraged with people's fields. Everybody has one. But this fella gets to digging, and he just keeps on digging, and then all of a sudden he starts collecting the treasure. Oh, it's looking good. And then he gets bitten by a spider, and then a yellow jacket stings him, but he doesn't quit. The guy in our parable, he just keeps digging, and he endures the things of the field, and suddenly he hits the mother lode. The mother lode of treasure. And it was worth the problems that he had to face in the field to get the treasures. And folks, it'll be the same with us if we'll just endure a little bit. Every human relationship is a treasure. Every one. Every one. But it's also, that treasure has a field with it. And now it's up to each and every one of us. We can spend our lives complaining about the field, or we can spend our lives rejoicing in the treasure. What are you going to do? Let's pray. Now, our Father, I pray you'll speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you so much for this wonderful little verse. And I pray that each and every one of us will now apply the Word of God to our hearts. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God will just draw each one of us and point out where we need to make adjustments. Father, we need to get our eyes off of everybody else's field, and we need to focus on the treasure. I just thank you so much for all that is in this little verse. It's just so full of application. And Lord, I pray that you will bless this and speak to our hearts through it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.